We often read and use Calvin's Institutes as a substitute to the Bible. Knowing some aspect of Calvin's biography or life is very helpful to understand his works. Calvin saw himself as a man without a country. And he saw himself in the Psalms with David. Some of the pilgrim's themes in the Psalms were very meaningful to Calvin personally. The last years of his life are often recorded incorrectly in many biographies. According to my professor from seminary, there is no evidence that Calvin had a citizenship in Geneva. Even Geneva did not want him. It's hard to imagine the endless tension in his life. However, this tension is precisely what made him write his Institute, which is not only a systematic explication of Protestant doctrines, but also a book about the Christian faith. In fact, the Institute, published in 1536, was entitled as containing almost the whole sum of piety and whatever it is necessary to know salvation. The Institute is a work that sets forth the doctrines of how to be saved and how to live piously. This book was written by a person who had lived as a pilgrim with much suffering and under persecution. A man who was in affliction addressed how to be saved and how to live piously. The reason I opened my sermon this afternoon with the great name of Calvin is because we are on the same boat as him. God gave us the Bible as the only rule of our faith and life, for every season of life, for every circumstance, and even in our suffering and persecution or affliction. Starting today, I would like to go through the first epistle of Peter with you. The author of this book, Peter, was suffering. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter and he wrote a very basic manual of Christian life. Throughout his first epistle, Peter encouraged his readers, which include you and me, to endure suffering by remembering who we are in Christ. And you will find this message as we look at the first two verses of this book this afternoon. And I humbly ask you, dear saints, to endure suffering by remembering who you are. Endure suffering by remembering who you are. To begin with, Peter's first epistle is written to the suffering who are holy. This is our first heading this afternoon. We want to grab the whole theme of this letter first. In the big theme of this book, Peter talks about suffering several times, like chapter 1:6, chapter 2:12, 9-21, chapter 3:9, 13-18, and 4:1, 12-16, and 19. Many times. Peter wanted his reader to endure those sufferings, various trials, temptations, and evil actions. The time over which Peter wrote this book, this letter, was the early 60s, when suffering and persecution for Christians were escalating in the territory of the Roman Empire. As you know, and this morning a little bit mentioned, Nero's great persecution of Christians was coming. Thus, Peter wanted to prepare God's people to overcome the upcoming suffering for the gospel. And this was perhaps for himself, Peter himself as well, because many historians say that Peter was also persecuted and martyred by Nero, along with the message to endure suffering. Peter also handled the message of being holy before God and before others. Think of 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy, for I am holy. And before 1:16, Peter states, you also be holy in all your conduct, in all your conduct, and in all manner of living. Peter, in his epistle chapter 2 and 3, addresses our holiness in our entire life, like family life, workplace, the church, and even the relationship with the civil government, in spite of our suffering. Thus, we study this letter as a Christian manual on these matters. In this letter, Peter introduces himself as an apostle. As we know, apostleship comes from God with his authority. This letter is from a person who has authority, but also a person who is suffering to those who are suffering. Peter knows about Christ's suffering and ours. Peter, in this letter, is not saying, hey guys, keep your heads up and hang in there, we can go through. Rather, he is saying, I know your suffering. I'm also one like you, one of you, but I know Christ. And I know his suffering for and on behalf of us. I know the reason why we are suffered for the sake of Christ. But I also know that God will sanctify us in our sufferings with God because of Christ. We can endure the suffering in our lives. Let us learn how to live so we endure suffering and live holy lives. This is the message Peter wants to give us through this letter. This is his heart toward us. And this is the Christ heart, who is the original writer of this letter toward us. At this point, I ask you one question as we begin our new sermon series on 1 Peter, and I would ask you to remember and answer this question as we continue through our whole series. My question is, how are you suffering for the gospel in your life? How are you suffering for the gospel in your life? Your answer might be very obvious if you live in the first century in Roman Empire and territories, or if you live in a Muslim countries, or a country like North Korea. In these countries, just having the Bible, our book, puts people in jeopardy. Physical, spiritual, and life-threatening suffering, not only individual, but also their families. So, what does suffering for the sake of our faith entail for those who live in the 21st century, especially in the state? We will not likely be crucified like Peter. We will not be put into jail or put to death because of our faith. But I can say that we do face many other kinds of suffering in our times, even though they are different from that of the Christians in the first century. Spiritual warfare in our time that does not seem like suffering is becoming more sneaky and tricky. If we are content our faith, we cannot see any suffering in our life. Yet, we need to open our spiritual eyes to see suffering. To be holy in suffering, God keeps reminding us of our identity as Christians in this letter. God used and lifted Peter, who had struggled with his identity, but now was standing on a non-shakable rock and was going to be martyred. Recall Peter's confession, his denial, and again, restoration. Now, let us focus on our identity. We are moving to our second heading. This is a letter written to the chosen to be holy. This is a letter written to the chosen to be holy. I want to look at two Greek words in verse 1. They are ekrektois and parepidemois. The first word means the chosen or the elect. And the other means pilgrims or stranger. If you have the King James Bible or New King James English Bible, the English words, the chosen or the elect are found in verse 2. But the word the elect and the word stranger come next to each other in the original text. Our Pew Bible looks like they adopted this and say, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. The thing is that these two Greek words showing our Christian identity clearly are the key motives of 1 Peter, the elect and the pilgrim. When we think of the expression, the chosen, this must premise God's foreknowledge. We first look at the word the chosen or the elect. John Calvin comments, when Peter calls them elect according to the precognition of God, he intimates that the cause of it depends on nothing else but on God alone. For he of his own free will has chosen us. That we are chosen according to God's foreknowledge gives us reason to endure suffering. It is because God is in charge of our life. If his election depends on him and not of us, our life depends on him alone. He is the unchangeable God. His elect will not be forsaken because he chose them. I also want you to think of God's election according to his foreknowledge regarding a time frame. God's foreknowledge is from eternity, not yesterday or a couple of days before we have been saved. He foreknew whom he would elect for salvation before the world was created. Before the world was created, he waited and waited for us to be saved on time. Let me give you an illustration. Before the night when I proposed to my wife, I had prepared a ring and set up the place and awaited her. I knew my plan, and according to my plan, I proposed to her. I couldn't sleep since I had made my plan. I had been so excited and nervous for a few days. Some of you, experienced the same way. In a similar way, God made His plan, awaited His timing, and saved us. No one who gives his fiancé an engagement ring will take it back right away. Would you marry me? Oh, it was my joking. Could you give back my ring? No. Nonsense. So God, who is faithful and unchangeable, is accomplishing His plan of our salvation from eternally. And the same God preserves us. This is a great motivation and reason we can endure our suffering in this life. Look at our identity. Looking at our identity, God wants us to be holy in a big picture of 1 Peter again. Because this is the letter written to the children to be holy. Listen carefully to the Westminster Larger Catechism question and answer 75. What is sanctification? Sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God has before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time through the powerful operation of His Spirit. Did you catch the close saying, they whom God has before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy? This is from the definition of sanctification. Here, I'm not talking about the doctrine of predestination, but rather, I'm talking about the reason why we are chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy, because God is holy. We are chosen to be holy. Now, we think that this letter written to the pilgrims of the holy. It's our third heading. This is the letter written to the pilgrims of the holy. We go back to Peter's recipient. Peter called them as the pilgrim of the dispersion. And Peter specifically mentioned the names of places where his recipients lived, like Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We often use the word diaspora, the word dispersion in verse 1 is translated from diaspora, same word. So the recipients of this book were Christians living in Minor Asia, which is modern-day Turkey in Europe. They were aliens. They were a minority. The ESV uses the word exiles in order to combine the idea of diaspora. However, for me, a more proper word for the same Greek is pilgrim or stranger. The pilgrim of dispersion were a small minority in their religions. Their Christian faith was a minority in their religions because they lived in other lands as pilgrims. They went through many physical and spiritual difficulties. You probably know well what a pilgrim means. I'm sure, I think, we don't have a Native American here. Any. that means your father, or 5th or 10th generation of your ancestor immigrated to this land from their homeland, or yourself. We are pretty international congregation. Loneliness, sorrow, and a sense of alienation are the good expression of their heart, pilgrim's heart. Every day of life might be a big challenge for pilgrim. In terms of stranger, the city of Los Angeles is a good place to reflect on the meaning of a stranger. I cannot say that Koreans are a majority even in Korean town in LA, downtown, because it's still Korean town in Los Angeles, not in the land of Korea. Also, Christianity in our world is no longer a majority. Our culture is getting far away from the truth. People's hearts are becoming hardened about the truth. One guy I met at the Presbyterian camp last week got his PhD in physics and astronomy. He said that introducing himself as a creationist made him an outcast in their circle. Being a Christian and living as a Christian in our culture today makes us a minority before man. Yet, more spiritually, it is true that all Christians are and should be strangers and pilgrims in this world, because here is not our homeland. Hebrews 11:13 says this: "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. A sense of alienation might be necessary for us who live in this world until we go to our real homeland. However, a sense of alienation is bringing us hope where we are headed. When we get our real homeland, we will no longer pilgrims. We will no longer strangers, and we will no longer minority before God. Therefore, with this meaningful word, the pilgrim, Peter encourages us as to what we should remember. We are pilgrims over the holy. Our identity as a Christian, based on what Peter said in verse 1, the elect pilgrims are to be connected to the goal of Christian life, which is to be holy. So now I want to suggest 3 applications in what way we endure suffering by being holy. The 3 applications are from verse 2. First, we should rely on Holy Spirit. We should rely on Holy Spirit. The praise in verse 2, in the sanctification of the Spirit, points us to the Holy Spirit's sanctifying power. Sanctifying power. God's Spirit, who reached into our lives and made us holy, dwells within us. Recall the Westminster Shorter Longer Catechism regarding sanctification. Sanctification is a work of God's grace and through the powerful operation of his spirit. Sometimes the work of the Holy Spirit is undervalued in Reformed circle. Of course, we should be careful of the tendencies of the charismatic Pentecostal churches. But we should remember that Jesus Christ promised and sent us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is one of the Trinity. And we are preserved and strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our force till at last we obtain complete victory. God's chosen people, the pilgrims in this world, endure suffering by the Holy Spirit's sanctifying power. Second, we should obey Jesus Christ. We should obey Jesus Christ. At the Presbyterian camp in Birmingham, Washington, our main speaker, Pastor David Hansen, used Exodus 21, verse 1 through 6 as he exemplified Christians' obedience. You can find Exodus 21, verse 1 through 6. Figuratively speaking, verse 5, which is the active obedience of a servant, should be our commitment to Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. The question is, do you really want to be his servant? The psalmist also says, for a day in your court is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tent of weakness. Question is, do you really know that dwelling in his place and obeying his law are the best way to live? So, when we call Jesus our Lord, we should show our 100% obedience, not partial obedience. Our commitment should not be partial obedience. Jesus is our Lord in all our life. And in every sphere, we should submit ourselves to the Lord so that we may endure our suffering. Third and last, we should remember that we are the chosen people and pilgrims on this world, on this earth, by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, which means being away from sin. Just like oil and water never mixed together, so sin and holiness cannot stand together. As you know, a meaning of holiness is to be set apart. We are set apart from the world by the blood of Christ. We are purchased by the blood of Christ, so we are belonging to Christ. He said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Also in 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Jesus Christ is the surety of our victory over suffering. As I close, I would like to give the whole sum of the first epistle of Peter by looking at the last portion of his letter. This epistle closes with a so-called benediction in 5:10. Listen carefully how it sounds. The God of all grace, who called us to be His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What is the benediction? God blessed us through Jesus Christ, sending us out into the world. Sending us out into the world. In this world, we have suffered and will continue to suffer. Even though we know that this suffering is for a while. The suffering and difficulties we face are never easy. Even if suffering is for the sake of our faith, the suffering might shake our faith. However, we are God's chosen people whom He keeps and preserves. The thing we need to remember is that God wants us to be holy, even in suffering. Suffering may be necessary for us because we are pilgrims in this world. But again, God's Spirit is sanctifying us, and we are obeying Christ and confessing our sins by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are to be holy. Peter is writing to the suffering who are holy, to the chosen to be holy, and to the pilgrims of the holy. And that is you, God's chosen people and pilgrims in this life, the elect pilgrims. Endure your suffering by remembering who you are and be holy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we sometimes are afraid of facing challenges and difficulties in our life. Please help us to look up Christ as we continue our life as the elect pilgrims. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.